I tend not to think of myself as a rules person, but in all honesty, I probably am. I don't like it when people break the rules, especially when a few people break the rules and everyone else is cooperating. I think in those situations that rule breakers are often acting in a way that is selfish and self-centered. I prefer the order and orderliness of rule keeping. When the lanes on the highway merge from 2 to 1 and the signs are all clear about that and everyone is cooperating and moving over, I don't like it when there's that one car with the heavily tinted windows that runs down the merge lane or even on the shoulder acting as if the rules don't apply to them. I don't like the action because it isn't fair to everyone else, and I don't like the tinted windows because I can't tell whether that person can see me glaring at them or not. I get irritated when people smoke when it says no smoking. I don't like it when the referees don't understand or enforce the rules of the game. That's no surprise, right? You've heard enough of those stories over the years. Saturday, a week ago, I found myself frustrated at the Manchester High School Soccer Invitational Tournament when I was sitting along the West Fields watching the second girls' game while we were waiting for our boys to play their second game. There were no parking signs on the edge of the fields there on Maple Street, along with giant orange cones marking off the edge of the soccer field property. And as we were sitting there, right next to the signs and cones, a big white pickup truck with a loud rumbling engine pulled up and ran right over the orange cones and parked there on the grass behind us. The burly man who got out had on a Wabash High School shirt. At first, I thought maybe he didn't see the cones or the signs, you know, with the truck up so high. Maybe he didn't know that you're not supposed to park there, that you're supposed to park over in the parking lot across the street. And when you walk across 9th Street, you're supposed to pay your $5 for the ticket to the Invitational. At first, I thought maybe he didn't know. But then I looked at the smirk on his face, and I knew that wasn't the case. I was tempted to say something about the no parking signs, the cones, the rules, but I didn't. The crowds that day at the soccer invitational were told to wear masks, not necessarily when sitting in their lawn chairs, distanced somewhat from each other, but when moving around and interacting with each other. I heard the athletic director make the announcement several times over the public address system. Did people follow the rules? No. Most didn't. I watched spectators lined up along 9th Street on the sidewalk where you can have a good view of the soccer fields. They were mixing and mingling, talking with each other, with their faces no more than a foot or so apart. They didn't care about the rules, at least not those rules. I wore my mask. I parked my car in the parking lot. I did what I was supposed to do. I followed the rules for safety, yes. For the good of the community, yes. But also because that's just kind of the way I am. I try to follow the rules. But unlike a lot of rule followers, I'm not big on negative enforcement. I'm not big on punishment for the sake of punishment. I don't think that condemning others is either effective or even very satisfying. I'm more of a convincing, a conversion kind of person. And I don't believe in rules for the sake of rules or rules for the sake of keeping people in line just because it's fun for those who make the rules to have power over those who have to live within the rules. I think rules should make sense. But not only that, I think rules should have benefits, benefits for the community, and in particular, benefits for those who do not have the power to make others do what is right and good. Rules should help us look out for the good of the community. Rules should help us to take care of each other. When that's the case, when the rules really are for the common good, when they make sense, when keeping them would help us be safer and stronger together, then it's easier for me to work at having this perspective, this commitment, that when the rules are broken, I will try, first of all, to think about what the rule breaking says about the breakdown of community. I will try not to react with resentment or anger or the urge to punish, but I will try to think about what the rule breaking says about the breakdown of community. And then I will try to take this next step, to think about how to fix what is broken, how to restore what is damaged. Now, I'm not saying I do those things well, or even consistently, or that it's my default perspective, but it's what I'd like to do, to see rules from the perspective of the good of the community, and to think about rule breaking in terms of the breakdown of community, and then to think about fixing what is broken between us. In that context, then, with that approach, the important thing about rule breaking isn't what punishment it should trigger, but how what has happened should alert us to an underlying problem that needs to be addressed, a relationship that needs to be revisited, a pathway of communication that needs to be improved, a bias that needs to be exposed, examined, understood, an anxiety or a fear that needs to be addressed, a community that needs to be healed. When that Wabash guy in the white pickup truck runs over the orange no parking cones, rules are being broken, and maybe even gleefully. So what's going on? What's the conversation that needs to take place? What's the underlying hurt that needs to be healed, or the brokenness that needs to be fixed? What has happened between us to bring us to that point? What's the history? Or what is happening in our community, in our relationship right now? I might not have a way into discovery or conversation with any of those, about any of those things with that particular guy. I may never know what's going on through his mind, and that may not even be my responsibility. But there are plenty of other places where I can look at the rule breaking, the community trust and care breaking, and do some kind of leaning in. Because I do have a way into conversation with the people to whom I am connected. And there's plenty of brokenness, plenty of violation, plenty of hurt in those places, in those relationships too. I suppose a good question for me, for us, is this. When someone violates trust or chooses to break the bonds of community, or does damage to our relationship, will I choose to put myself into their presence anew? Will I lean in with honesty, with vulnerability, with willingness to ask and listen, in the hope that we might reconnect and we together might change? Will I go to them with relationship repair in mind? I think that's a lot of what the scripture text is about today. Some sin happens. Someone violates some rule or some understanding. Someone breaks something in the relationship, in the trust that we are taking care of each other, doing what is for the good of the community. And when that happens, we have to decide. Are we going to lean in a way that seeks to name what has happened and seeks to fix what is broken? Because sin, as the scripture speaks of it, means not only that some wrong has been done, but that something has been broken. Is our first priority to do damage to the one who has done damage? Or is our first priority to fix what's been damaged? Relationship, trust, consequences, ongoing harm, deep wounds. The scripture says that to fix the community, to act for the good of community, you need to act in community. We don't pound the damaging splinter in further. We pull it out. And we begin by seeking a partner in that. And who is the best partner to seek when you are seeking to heal a rift? It's partnering with the person who created the rift. But what if that doesn't work? What if the person is too stubborn or stuck in their own fear or entitlement? Well, then you make the circle of care, of reconciliation, a little bit bigger. And in doing that, hopefully you remind your partner that the end goal is recreating community. Another person brings another perspective, and another perspective just might be helpful. Adding in another person brings more accountability, and more accountability might just be helpful too. The problem we have with making the right application of the scripture for this morning isn't the scripture. It's the way we read it. We see words like evidence and witnesses, and we immediately think about litigation, about proving our case, about being right, rather than thinking about restoring relationships, getting past barriers of misunderstanding, or fixing damage to the community. The idea of two or three coming together isn't the idea that when something goes wrong, we gang up on the wrongdoer. The idea is that we widen the circle of care, the circle of accountability, the circle of presence, the circle of reconciliation, the circle of understanding, the circle of communication, the circle of restoration. If the only conversation we are having is the one we are having in our own individual heads, then that's no conversation at all. If the only conversation we are having is an argument between two people, each of whom thinks they are right, that's no conversation at all. But if the conversation we are having is one that is based in an ever-widening circle of community, then maybe we have a chance to make it better instead of worse. But how does that work if people are defensive and anxious? How does widening the circle work if all too often getting more people involved tends to feel like ganging up, and more testimony feels like a move toward judgment and conviction rather than understanding and resolution? I think it has to be in the approach. It has to be demonstrated by the spirit in which the brokenness is named and the circle of healing is widened and deepened. A recent NPR interview offers some helpful suggestions under the heading, "Make all your arguments win-win, stop fighting and start brainstorming." Julia Ferlin interviews Kwame Christian, director of the American Negotiation Institute. What Christian offers is basic stuff for those persons who have had some reconciliation, education, or training. But it's worth visiting again, especially in these conflicted, broken, and divided times. Ferlin writes, "COVID-19 has come for our plans and left us overextended in lots of ways. This is an emotionally and financially exhausting time to be living through. One of the most difficult things about this moment is having clear conversations about topics we never really had to talk about before. Whether it's canceling plans with your closest friend because their pod is bigger than yours, or questioning a family member who isn't wearing a mask, these conversations can get really heated really fast. But as with so many things in 2020, the only way out is through." That's why I spoke with Kwame Christian, director of the American Negotiation Institute, about how we can have these tough conversations without letting them boil over into full-blown arguments. She continues, "Christian's technique centers on a simple three-step process that goes like this. First, acknowledge and validate the emotion. Recognize how everybody is feeling about the situation, even if it's difficult. Secondly, get curious with compassion. Ask lots of questions and genuinely listen to the answers. And finally, work at joint problem solving. Once both parties have acknowledged how they're feeling and identified why there's an issue, come up with solutions together so that there's buy-in from both sides." That sounds straightforward enough. Validate emotions, ask questions, and problem solve together. But even the best plans, even the best techniques can run aground. There's still this matter of the spirit in which we approach and encounter each other. Maybe the first thing we have to establish is this. We are in this together. If you can't agree on that, good luck with anything else. We're in this together. That, I think, is really at the heart of it all. That's at the heart of this Matthew 18 text. We're in this together, the two of us, the three of us, the community, along with Christ. We're in this together. You hurt me, but we're in this together. You acted out of fear or anxiety, and now I have fear and anxiety, but we're in this together. I tried to talk to you once, but it didn't work, so I'm bringing someone else in to help because we're in this together. We don't see eye to eye, but we're in this together. There's brokenness between us, but we're still in this together. If you can't be in this with me, then I may have to walk away from you until you realize, until you recognize again that we're in this together. If I was preaching to an in-person congregation this morning, this is about the time that I would invite you to say it aloud with me. We're in this together. So say it anyway, wherever you are, right now. We're in this together. I had a little disagreement with someone the other day. He kind of snapped the whip on me about something that I keep trying to keep on top of, but I'm finding it nearly impossible because I can't always make other people do what they're supposed to do, even if I tell them, remind them over and over. I got reprimanded for the behavior of others. I didn't appreciate it, and I said so, and then walked away. The person who had verbally smacked me sat there, perhaps thinking about what had just transpired, what he had said, and how I had reacted. After a bit, I walked back in his direction, and he came to meet me partway. "Are you upset with me?" "Well, duh," I wanted to say. "What do you think?" But I said, "I'm just upset with all of it." I felt I was being more generous, less blaming than I actually felt inside myself. But I also knew that this was an opportunity to fix the crack before it became a fissure. We talked some more. He said, "I just wanted to be sure we're okay." "We're always okay," I replied. In that moment, that's not exactly how I felt. Even later, when I complained about what had happened to one or two others who listen when I'm upset, it wasn't exactly how I felt. But what I told that person at the time was important and true nonetheless. It was an affirmation of a deeper truth than the truth of my feelings in that moment. The deeper truth that we are in this together, always. The two of us, the three of us, the community, along with Christ. We can't fix every broken thing, even every broken relationship. But we can give it a chance. The two of us, the three of us, the church, the community, we can give it a try. Amen. Please join me in some moments of silent prayer and reflection.